Matthew 9:35 says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." So today we're talking about healing in the place of faith in divine healing. But let's start by looking at how Jesus performed healings. In John 5:2-9, it says, "Now there was in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who had been there an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in that condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me in the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.' At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat, and he walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath." Now notice first that Jesus asked the man, "Did you want to be made well?" I know this seems kind of obvious, seeing as where he was and the condition he was in. But Jesus asked anyway. I'm interested to note that the man didn't give a direct answer. I mean, the answer to that question would be yes or no. Instead, he gave an excuse. "I don't have anybody to help me in the water when it's stirred." This passage says nothing about the man's faith. We don't know if the man who knew who Jesus was. The only faith that we know that he had was the faith that if he got into the water when it was stirred and he was the first one in, he would get healed. When Jesus told him to pick up his bed and walk, he could have given an answer like I might have given, which would be, "Excuse me, sir, I'm lame, I can't get up, I can't pick up my bed, I can't walk, that's why I'm here." But he didn't do that. Evidently, he tried to get up. And in the trying, he was healed.
Amen.
Now, we don't know how many people were there that day. It doesn't tell us how many people Jesus walked around or stepped over to get to the man that was going to be healed. The passage says that there were a lot of them, and we only have recording one person being healed. I don't understand that, but that's okay. There seems to be no set pattern in Scripture of how people get healed. Sometimes, like in John 5, the man is just told to get up and walk. In Mark 8:32, Jesus spit on a blind man's eyes. In Luke 4:39, Jesus rebuked a fever. I didn't think a fever had ears, but evidently. Sometimes he just touched the person. Sometimes he spoke to them. Sometimes he forgave sins. In Matthew 9:29, some men brought a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he healed the man. And sometimes faith is not mentioned at all, like in John 4:46-52, which says, "Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. When this man that heard Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless these people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe, The royal officer said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word. While he was on his way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when the son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. Here is where faith seems to have happened after Jesus spoke. In my life, about 9 years ago, and some of you have heard this story, I'm sorry, you'll have to hear it again. On a Friday after Thanksgiving, I was at work and started feeling very sick, to the point where I couldn't do what I normally would have been able to do with no problem. So they sent me home. And I felt so bad that I called Nancy before I left work and I said, "I'm leaving work sick. If I'm not home in 45 minutes, come and find me." The next morning, Saturday morning, Nancy woke up and I said, "It's time to go to the emergency room." So we went to the emergency room. By Saturday afternoon, I was on a ventilator. My internal organs were shutting down. And the doctor told Nancy to call the family to come and say goodbye. But God was at work. God reminded Nancy of this casual conversation we had had about ventilators. And I had said in that conversation, if I needed to be on a ventilator, it was okay, because I had seen people on ventilators come off ventilators and do well. Her mother had said she didn't want to be on the ventilator. So Nancy took what I had said. Good thing. Nancy also remembered a casual conversation. I mean, like, we always have these casual conversations about if I ever needed an operation, I wanted this particular surgeon to do it. And that was not the surgeon that they gave me when I entered into the emergency room. And there was a friend of a friend who we had never met, who happened to be a nurse, who came and was talking to Nancy and told her how to get what she wanted done in the medical system. You could say it was an accident. I think it was God at work. So the surgeon opened me up. My kids say that he filleted me from my elbow up through my armpit down to my hip. And then he had the question of, how do you put this guy back together after he's been cut so wide, long, deep, and often? And he had a dream about how to do it. Now, Scripture says God speaks in dreams. I believe he speaks in dreams. Did I have faith? I don't know. I was in a medically induced coma. I remember having bad dreams. I don't remember having faith. But Nancy had faith, and she had called people, and people were praying all over the country, probably all over the world. Given that God used so many ways to heal, why couldn't he use doctors and hospitals? I used to walk down the hall. I used to work in the operating room, and I would walk from the department down the hall to the operating room, and I would start praying for the doctors, the surgeons that I was going to be working with. And I prayed that God would give them more skill, more wisdom, more understanding of what was going on than they would have normally, and then God would heal the patients that they worked with. In 2 Kings 5, we have the story of Naaman, and y'all all know the story of Naaman. He was told to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times for a cure of leprosy. That's not a cure that you would find in medical books today, but Naaman goes to Israel due to the testimony of a slave girl who had been captured in a raid to Israel. Now, we don't know how old she was when she was captured. We don't know the details of the capture. Were her family killed? We don't know. We don't know how old she was when she told her master that if you go to Israel, there's a prophet that can heal you. We do know that she was old enough when she left Israel that she knew there was a prophet in Israel that could heal the unhealable diseases. We also know that the process of healing was not what Naaman wanted. He felt insulted. I mean, he was this great military commander. And this man of God didn't even bother to come out of the house and talk to him. He sent a servant. And the message wasn't, you know, rub over my hand or something. It was, go wash in the dirty river. And he didn't like that. Nancy's favorite part of the story is his servant who gave him the advice of, if the prophet had given you something difficult to do, wouldn't you have done it? And Naaman said, yes. And he said, well, why don't you do this easy thing? So the key point is, when God tells you to do something, do it. It may not make any sense, but that's what you do. In 2 Kings 4, Elisha sent a servant to put a walking stick on a dead child's face. And then Elisha walked in and laid down on the child. Again, that's not how I was taught to do CPR, but Elisha brought the child back to life doing that. In Numbers 21, verse 8, God prescribed a brass serpent to be lifted up on a stick. And if people would look at that brass serpent, it would cure snake bite. In Acts 20, verse 9, it was Paul falling on Eutychus, a dead man, and embracing him that brought him back to life. There seems to be no pattern for healing in Scripture. So, the secret is to listen to God and do what He says. In Luke 7, 1 through 10, when Jesus had finished saying these to the people who were listening, He entered Capernaum. There a centurion servant who his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with him. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him. "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come. And he comes, I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I've not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. What does faith look like? We see the faith of the centurion. And Jesus said he'd never seen that much faith even in Israel. Let's look at James 2, 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith and has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without your deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead, being alone. So James says that faith without works is dead. Do you have faith that God will heal the sick? We know that God still heals today. We have examples and testimonies of his healing. So how do we pray for the sick? Well, we have a five-step prayer model. The first step is you ask, how can I pray for you? And as in this first passage that we read, sometimes we think this is a no-brainer. But ask. Yes. Someone who's disabled may have another need that they would rather have prayed for than that. Yes. Some people who are disabled don't want to be made well. So ask them what they want prayer for and listen to them. Step two is invite the Holy Spirit. Listen for what the Holy Spirit has to say. If we promise healing that God has not commanded, we can do spiritual damage to people. Because they will think God can't, instead of this guy spoke out of line. So let me tell you a story. You don't like stories. Campfire story. Years ago, I became intellectually convinced that God still heals. At the time, I was working at a children's hospital, so I had lots of opportunities to pray for people that were too young to know what was going on. So I picked a child in the neonatal intensive care unit. And I started praying for him every day. I'd go up to take x-rays. I'd pray for this little guy. And I believed that God would heal him. Well, one day I went up to the neonatal intensive care, and the guy's little bed was empty. And I thought, oh, he's gotten better, and they've moved him to a step-down unit or someplace else. So I asked a nurse what happened to him. And the nurse told me he died. And I was crushed. Why was he not healed? A couple of weeks later, I was called to the emergency room. There was another little boy that had been hit by a car. And they were doing CPR and giving him injections and trying to get his heart to start beating again. And while they did their thing, I put my hand on this little boy's foot and prayed for him to be healed. And a few minutes later, probably 10 or 15, the doctor called it and pronounced him dead. So again, I put my hand on his little foot while they were disconnecting all the tubes and everything and asked that God would raise him from the dead. Nothing happened. About a month later, a lady friend of ours from church who we liked and admired and trusted called me and said, there's a little girl in your hospital that was in an automobile accident and has a traumatic brain injury. Her brain is swelling, and the doctors have told the family that if she survives, her brain function will be greatly decreased or none. And this lady told me that I should go and pray for her. Well, the first thing out of my mouth was, you don't want me to do that. Everybody I pray for dies. She commenced to chew me out and tell me that I'm not the one that heals or doesn't heal. That it's God that does that. It's my job to pray. And God can heal. And God can choose not to heal. And he's still God. So, without a whole lot of faith, with barely any faith, I went up and prayed for the little girl. Now, I'm sure that I wasn't the only one praying for her. A couple of weeks later, I had the pleasure of meeting her again. She was going to be discharged from the hospital. She was awake. She was laughing. She was talking and holding a very good conversation. And I could see no great diminishment of her mental activity. We all know the saying about we live in the already, but not yet. When talking about healing, we also live in the already, but not yet. Step three of our five-step model is we pray. Now, in step one, we listen to the person, and we listen for the Holy Spirit. And we pray what we feel the Holy Spirit has told us to pray. If we don't hear anything, or if, I mean, my ears get clogged every once in a while, we can always ask God to heal. Step four is to check on them. How do they feel? What is God doing with them? And in step five, we make plans for the future. Well, let's get together and pray again. We listen to them, we listen to God, and we do what God tells us to do. Then we pray for them. James 5:15 says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. I don't know if y'all saw the movie. I guess it's getting old now. Does anybody remember Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? All right. So Indiana Jones is going down a mountain trail through the mountain, in the mountain. His father has been shot. He's going to get the chalice that will save his father. And he goes down this trail and he comes to a great chasm. And there's no bridge across it. And there's no way to go down this side, cross the bottom, and come back the other side if there was time. But there's no way to do that. And the book that he's following says that he has to have faith. So he's standing there on the edge. And he makes a comment about, this is impossible. It's a leap of faith. And there's nothing there for him to walk across on. So he lifts his right foot up and he starts leaning forward, taking a step into the nothingness. And his foot hit the bridge. When he took the step, the bridge formed. It was by faith. In Joshua 3, when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, it says that as soon as the feet of the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant touched the water stopped flowing upstream. They had to act on faith. They probably had to get their feet wet. In Daniel 3, we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And their answer to the king asked them, will your God deliver you from the fiery furnace? And their answer to the king was, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods or worship at the golden image which you have set up. They were not sure how God would answer, but they were sure about God. And his answer did not change their belief in him. It is said somewhere that John Wimber was talking about praying for the sick and having the sick recover. And someone came to him and said, I've prayed for the sick and nothing happened. And he said, well, how many? And he was like, one or two. And John Wimber said, when it's a couple of hundred, come back and talk to me. Some people feel like we'll get an automatic yes when we pray. That's not real faith. Real faith says, I want it this way. But if he doesn't do it this way, I still have faith that he's God and he can do better than I can ask for. It says, I still bless God. I still worship him. And I'll still serve because I can handle a no. The centurion sends his prayer request with an invitation for Jesus to come and then tells him, you don't have to come. Essentially, he's saying, Jesus, you handle this the way you want to. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9, it talks about Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. And he asked God three times to take it from him. And God's answer was, my grace is sufficient. We don't know what that thorn was. We don't know if it was illness. We don't know if it were people. It doesn't say. We do know that God still heals today. And if more of God's people prayed for the sick, more people would get healed. I've witnessed it personally. I've seen him heal instantly with nothing more than prayer. I've experienced his healing when the doctors had little hope and they took effort to do what they could, and God gave them some supernatural solutions to problems. If people pray for the sick, more people will be healed.
Years ago, 30 plus years ago, my nephew was in a near drowning. He was 4 years old at the time. And I was in a vineyard church, and we asked for them to come pray. And it's a whole story. They just were human. They couldn't do everything type thing. But there was many healings going on in that church. And the Lord did not heal my nephew. And it just kind of began something in me that, you know, kind of what Alan was saying, God didn't heal. And I know he doesn't heal all the time, but I just want to encourage us myself first and foremost to, as Alan was saying, the more Christians pray, the more people are going to get healed. And we don't say to God with who he heals and how he heals. But I just want to encourage us all to step out in it and listen to what the Lord is saying about it and not to shy back because of our experiences in the past.
So one thing I've heard that's not in Scripture, but I've just heard it around, is that sometimes we need to keep praying. That's not a one prayer is done. We need to keep beseeching God on behalf of others. And that sometimes healing is slow, is not instantaneous, that they start feeling a little bit better and a little bit better, and as they praise God for feeling a little bit better, they feel a little bit better until they're healed. So the secret is, listen to what the Holy Spirit says and do that, especially if it makes no sense. Father, thank you for this time together. Would you help us have the faith to follow your instructions, to pray for the sick, to keep praying for the sick, because you want to demonstrate your power and your love and your grace through us. In Jesus' name.